Maybe it's true that life begins at 50, it's said, but everything else starts to wear out, fall out, or spread out at 50. Another one says, there are three signs of old age. The first is your loss of memory. You know where this is going, don't you? And the other two I forgot. Okay. You're getting old when you don't care where your spouse goes, just as long as you don't have to go along. Middle age is when work is a lot less fun, and fun is a lot more work. Statistics show that at the age of 70, there are 5 women to every man. Now, isn't that the darndest time for a guy to get those kinds of odds? Sorry, I realize that was a little secular, but there you go. Okay. Middle age is when it takes longer to rest than it did to get tired. By the time a man is wise enough to watch his step, he's too old to go anywhere. Middle age is when you have stopped growing at both ends and have begun to grow in the middle. A man has reached middle age when he is cautioned to slow down by his doctor instead of by the police. Middle age is having a choice of 2 events and choosing the one that gets you home earlier. You know you're in the middle age when you realize that caution is the only thing you care to exercise. The aging process could be slowed down if it had to work its way through Congress. We could park on that one for a little bit, couldn't we? You're getting old when you're sitting in your rocker and you can't get it started. Okay, I had to read that a couple of times. I go, oh, yeah, okay. Last two. It's hard to be nostalgic when you can't remember anything. And the last one is this. You know you're getting old when you stop buying green bananas. If you need me to tell you what that one's all about, just let me know. I'll fill you in later on that one. Hey, because of Christmas, if you have your piece of paper there, we're going to look at Matthew, the first chapter here in just a second, verses 21 through 23. But I know we're all like this. We're in the gift-giving season, but don't you just hate a gift that is given to you, and no matter how hard you try, you just can't really appreciate. Wouldn't you like to be assured that you could give out some gifts and know that they'd really be appreciated? But it's really hard when you get a couple of gifts like this. And by the way, these are not going to be distributed. They're going home with me. A Hulk Chia Pet. This is going home with me, all right? So this one, I've seen this forever. It just cracks me up. A Snuggie. How excited are you if you unwrap this puppy and let me go back to my middle-aged jokes and see which one I can find for you there. thank you. And then, of course, this is leading up to something that I found that I want to read. It's also disheartening when you get something of greater value and it's really not appreciated the way it really ought to. So trust me, this is just a joke, but here we go. So you see, there were 3 sons that left home, and they went on their own. They were out on their own, and they prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts that they were going to give their near-blind elderly mother for Christmas. And the first said, hey, guys, I got you beat here. It said, I bought her a big house for Christmas. The second one said, I think I had to do one better. I got her a Mercedes-Benz and a chauffeur. And the third one started smiling and said, I got both of you guys. You see, remember how Mom enjoys reading the Bible? You know she can't see very well, so I sent her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took a preacher 12 years to teach him, and he's one of a kind. Mama, all she has to do is name the chapter and verse, and the parrot recites it. So soon thereafter, the mother got together, and she sent letters of thanks to her sons for the Christmas gifts, and she wrote the first son and said, hey, the house you bought is wonderful, but it's so huge. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. And then she wrote the second son and said, I'm too old to travel. I stay home most of the time, so I rarely use the Mercedes, and the chauffeur is just really, really rude. And she wrote to the third son and said, son, you're the only one who has the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. I kind of thought that was kind of cool. All right, this is all about assumptions, but also about assurance. So tonight, obviously, we're going to talk about some assurances that we get through Christmas. And when you look at that, it's really neat to understand that there's a lot more than just the story of the baby Jesus. There's a lot more than the peace, the joy, and all of the things and the celebrations that come out of this. But just like we talked about the other day, in the midst of our preaching, we talked about, you know, in the middle of all of this stuff, we forget sometimes that the whole reason for Christmas was worship. The wise men came not to just give gifts, but to worship. You know, the shepherds came down to see this thing that had happened so that they could worship. And in the midst of all of this story, and the Christmas story as well, there's some things that God has given us that it's not a stretch at all to say this is one big time opportunity for us to look at some assurances from the Christmas story. So join me in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We talk an awful lot in Christian circles about things like the anointing of God, the presence of God. But then when we really need something, we start talking about the peace of God. We start talking about comfort and strength and these type of things. And through Christ, we're reminded all of these things are ours. However, we have to be disciplined enough to remind ourselves that the majority of the things that God gives us are going to be internal versus external. They're going to be things that he does in us. Most of the time, the reason our problems don't disappear is because God wants to do a work in us as we go through those problems. Now, you and I would change that immediately. What I would really like to do is eliminate the problems, eliminate the obstacles, eliminate the pain, eliminate the circumstances. That's what I would want personally. But God says only as you go through the valley will you understand what it's like to be at the mountaintop. Only as you go through pain will you know the joy of healing and all these other things. And hey, that's his script, not mine, but that's where God knows what happens when we go through those things. And every one of us in here have been old enough and mature enough, and we've been experienced enough to know that there are things that happen in our life that we would have never signed up for. We would never sought it out and said, I want to do that, because it was hard, it was rough, it was difficult, but we wouldn't take anything for what it did in our life because we went through that thing. And there's a million things that would support that. But listen, these things may or may not happen physically as well, but it's the internal things that God wants us to focus on. You remember over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tremendous things happened to the first part of that verse of Scripture, or portion of Scripture, a chapter. It starts to talk about these men of faith, these incredible things that happened in faith, but then it has just that one little two-letter word. It says, but others. And then it begins to talk about people that were literally cut in half. They had to live in caves. They were driven away from places. It doesn't give their names, but the Bible says that they will have a much greater reward. I mean, you have to just stop and pitch a tent just for a second and go, wow, that is amazing. Well, the assurances we're going to talk about tonight, somehow I just have to believe that they had those as bedrock issues that had already been settled in their heart, or else they would have never made it. So let's look at number one. Because of Christmas, we have the assurance of, number one, that God is with us. Now, all we got to do is just stop right there and say, you know what? I think there's a lot of things that most of us can do. You know, we've learned how to repair houses. We've learned how to repair cars. We've learned how to clean house. We've learned how to live through sickness. We've learned how to do a lot of different things. But if you take all of those things and just immediately just take God, scriptures, our scriptural basis, our Christian fellowship, all of the things that are spiritually oriented, and just make them disappear from the picture, we would be some very lonely people. And we know people that are just like that. Let me read you a couple of scriptures there. I put them on your piece of paper. Matthew, the first chapter, we just read it. And they called his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. In Matthew 28:20, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what Jesus said right before he departed and ascended into heaven. Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. And in that one verse of Scripture, or I should say that chapter, three times God says to Joshua, just be strong and courageous, strong and courageous, strong and courageous. It's one thing for somebody to encourage you and, you know, verbally be your support. You know, I come from an athletic background, and we were always hyping each other up and back, you know, you can do it and all this other stuff. I mean, that's exciting, and it gets you in there. But I'm going to tell you what. Once those voices are on the sideline and you're in the middle of the game, so to speak, those voices are just voices. And this is where God was continuously telling Joshua, just be strong and courageous. You know why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, it's amazing when you just know that God is right there, because you know when somebody is there, but he's greater than that. Psalms 23, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. Because you're with me. God is with me. And the unfortunate thing is there's times that life and situation and pain and sorrow and grief and you name it makes us feel like God is really not with us at all. And I'm not here to just kind of talk about the things that the times that we have left him. You know, we're not talking about backsliding. We're just talking about things can be so tough that you just wonder where God is. You don't necessarily hear his voice, that you don't feel him. But sometimes we have to understand knowledge always trumps feelings. I don't know if you believe that or not, and it's easy to say, and it's easy to throw out there as a, but it's true. Knowledge always trumps feelings. Because in your marriage, when you don't feel like you're having a great marriage, you go back to what you know. And that is, God gave me this woman, God gave me this man, we said we love each other, that's all there is to it. When there's times that you go through things and you're just under incredible attack, temptation, pain, sickness, whatever, and the worst part of it isn't when it's happening to you, it's happening to your loved ones. And when it's your kid, or when it's your spouse, or your grandparents, or your parents, and you just wish you could take all that from them, and you just wonder where God is, but we go back to what we know. God is with us. God is with us, and he'll never leave us alone. He's your greatest supporter, your greatest support, even if it's only in your head. We know that it's also connected to what's in our spirit. The second thing is, because of Christmas, we have this other assurance that God is in us. God is in us. When we look at Colossians 1:27, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, why so much scripture tonight, Pastor? Because there are times that we need to remember what the Word says, because if knowledge does trump feelings, then we need to keep relying to what the knowledge is. And where does the knowledge need to come from? Not that just somebody said something, but because we're literally getting it from the Word. And sometimes we forget that there's power when you pray, and you pray the Scriptures. This isn't a lesson on prayer or whatever, but it is a reminder that there is something powerful when we quote the Scripture in our prayers. When we're asking for God something and we quote Scripture, not to manipulate God. This isn't about trying to get him to prosper us and ignore all this other stuff at somebody else's expense. Not at all. But man, it's something powerful that happens in us when we pray the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was sent here until the day of the seal, of the day of redemption. Isn't that cool? He's in this thing for the long haul, to guide us, to support us, to teach us, to empower us for everything that we have. That's where God is in us. We feel him in our hearts. I think that all of us have probably had this moment several times, that it's almost impossible to describe to somebody who doesn't know Jesus why we love Jesus so much. What was that? What is that? Why are we changed? Why are we clinging on to this? Why do we decide not to tell those jokes or go those places or drink those things or whatever? Say, could participate in that gossip. What is, because there's something in here that has changed us and has changed us for the good. Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 6 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Into our hearts. There again, it's something that's happening in us. Romans 8th chapter says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. There's always something boiling over in us. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And it's easy just to read that as a devotional type, you know, supporting scripture to something we're talking about. But sometimes you have to just slow down. You know what that whole scripture says? So that if Christ is in you, then the Holy Spirit is in you, then there's this power, there's this source, there's this resource, there's this thing in you, and you cannot deny it, but you can't ignore it. You can avoid it if you want to, but he's trying to reassure us. There is strength and comfort when somebody is with us. You ever had a moment when you just needed somebody there with you? You know, you had a situation and you just needed somebody to come along with you. You just needed somebody to help you. I'll never forget. This was just one of the worst days of my life. I came into the office. Good friend of mine was on a church staff, and it was discovered that he had had an affair. So the pastor asked me, said, so-and-so has to go and meet with our district superintendent because of this. And he said, I don't want him to go by himself. I want you to drive him. 2-hour trip from Tulsa to Oklahoma City. This is probably a horrible, horrible, you know, illustration, but I mean, we didn't say anything all the way down. I didn't know what to say. You know, and on the way back, it was just horrible. Even though we were good friends, I didn't know what to say. And on the way back, finally, we broke the silence, and he said this. He said, well, he said, I just lost my ministry. I lost my job. I don't know if I'm going to lose my marriage. And that's all he said. And I just looked at him, called him by name, and I said, all I know to tell you is that I'm here. And I said, I feel worthless. I feel empty. I don't have anything of comfort, strength. I don't have any solutions. And he said, Dave, that's all I need right now. Hey, I didn't say that for a shock type thing, but there are times when, you know what, you showing up is more powerful than anything you could have said and do. So isn't it true also that some of the most powerful things that God can do is just show up? But you know what? He never left. He never had to come back. He never had to show up. He never had to be strong with us. And it's amazing when that happens. But it's even more exciting when you understand that we can be free, we can be, you know, successful because of God already in us, not that we're trying to find him. Yeah, remember when you rode a bike, you know, first time you learned how to ride a bike. I don't know about you, but when I first conquered the bike, I mean, it was just liberating. It was just this conquering hero moment, you know. It was just awesome. And let me tell you why. Because I couldn't get it at first. You know what? My dad did? I started crying a little bit. I was only about 6 years old, so he spanked me for crying. Now I'm going, I'm a little more motivated now. I wanted to try again so I wouldn't get another spanking. Now, I don't drool all over myself, and I don't have nightmares, but I mean, it's just kind of crazy, you know, how that whole scenario went. But it was liberating. I can remember the first time that I drove our car. I was 14 years old. I wasn't 16. My dad sent me to the store to get him some cigarettes. Now, listen, here's the deal. I grew up in Chalkville, Alabama. Everybody knew everybody. So you know what? My dad sent me to the store in our car. I had no license, no permit, went to the store. They knew me. They knew the cigarettes for daddy, and they knew good and well they were going to go to daddy, and I wasn't going to smoke them. But it was crazy. So so liberating. It was awesome. I just felt like born free. You know, it's kind of crazy. It is liberating. But here's the thing. It's conditional because we can turn this thing off if we want to. God can be in us all he wants to, but we still have the deciding factor as to whether that's going to be legit or not. The last thing is this. Because of Christmas, we have the assurance that God is for us. Boy, there are times when God shows up, when we know he's for us, that just makes the difference in everything that we do. Romans 8 chapter says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I found this quote, and I think it's interesting that it has Napoleon in it. They said Napoleon was a great general, but an extremely poor theologian. Because he said, God is on the side of the army with the largest battalions. Of course, he's just looking at physical strength. Listen, you and I both know there's some most powerful things that ever happened were through people that were never measured by their massive strength. We're talking about David and Goliath moments. We're talking about nothing. We're talking about three Hebrew children had no power whatsoever, and they were fixing to throw them in the fire, and they stood strong and said, you know what? Our God can, our God will, but you know what? If he doesn't, it's not going to change our mind one bit. We're still going to praise him. We're going to live him, love him, and all this other stuff. It's amazing how that goes. So who then is God for? Romans 8:28 says this, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to the are called according to his purpose. That kind of sounds like the people we ought to be, the called, the people that he's called. Now, that doesn't mean he only calls so many. Guess what? I understand that we use that word calling, you know, to people like they would have a calling to ministry, that type of thing. That's a description of where God has picked you out and said, I want you to go in this direction. But he's called all of us to serve him individually. So there's no separation when we talk about that. And if we are, then guess what? God is for us. We started this thing saying God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. So let me just read these three statements real quick. There are times when you need to know that God is with you. You just need to know that you can gain his personal strength. His assistance is there. You know, there are those times that you just knew that you could do something because of the person who was next to you. I've had a few of those moments when I was a kid that, you know what, my cowardness outweighed any of my bravery until the courage showed up when my brother walked around the corner. I had a little support then. I felt a whole lot stronger, and that's what happens when God shows up, whether it's in the waiting room or whether it's in the operating room. God shows up, and we can handle anything. There are times when we need to remember that God is in us. We just forget that whole thing, and that's Satan's one of his greatest tools is diversion, is to get you all sidetracked. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in Luke, the fourth chapter? Satan was constantly trying to get him off track. And God and Jesus was always bringing him back on track with what? The scripture. Bringing him back to where exactly where he was. He didn't never forgot his place. There are times when we need to know that God is for us. Because this world, Satan in our flesh, is constantly trying to separate us from our God and the joys of our God. And the sad thing is, in the midst of a great season like this and Christmas, where we should be aiming just barely 100 miles an hour down the road to celebrate, there's a whole lot of people that are just trying to put things back together. And it's a tough, tough thing. We can get discouraged. It can be our health. There can be strong opposition. There can be indifference in the family. But you know what? God is for us. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. I think the thing that you and I probably face more than anything else, because most of us are probably been in church a long, long time, and but we've never been here too long that temptation is no longer valid. Temptation is still as powerful as it always was. It may have expressed itself a lot differently when we were much younger, but it's still there. Temptation is still there. Attack? Man, Satan is still creating brand new lies about you and I. You realize that, don't you? We like to talk about Job and the third person, but every now and then we got to remember that I think Satan's up there throwing a couple accusations about me and about you and about all of us, and man, we need to stand strong. And his whole issue is much, much more successful if he can separate us from the fact that God, and not to be just repetitive, but that God is with us, and that God is in us, and that God is for us. Those three statements alone really changes the tide of everything that's going on. It just kind of lets you know that the reinforcement's coming over the hill, that the rescue has just showed up, that all of the resources that you need are just now at your fingertips. You're no longer alone, you're no longer helpless, and you're no longer there, you know, trying to just itch this thing out on your own. That God's with us. Amen? So, hey, bow your heads with me just for a second. I just want you to think in terms of what you need right now, because I think we all understand it's going to be tied into the fact that God has already committed himself to us. And sometimes when we pray for a need, and there's nothing wrong with that, we do so from the perspective of, God, I need this. And it's not that we're being selfish. It's a legitimate need. It's a circumstance. But we forget to think from the other side of that, and that is that God has already made the provision. And God has never, ever left the circumstances. And that God has already promised to see us through this. And we just need to be reminded of that maybe tonight. Father, I just pray for everyone here that tonight as we leave this place, that we'll be reminded of that, just that three-letter word that changes everything. God. Whether we think about, wow, you're right, Pastor. I sometimes have just been forgotten that he is with us. Sometimes it's so easy to just feel so alone, and sometimes it feels like I've just been cut off from the herd and I'm just out here stranded. But I'm not. I never am. I've never been alone a single moment in my life. God has always been there. And that God is in us. There's something about that energy, that reality, when it is not only just verbalized, but it's supported by Scripture, that God has planted his Son and his Spirit in our heart to make a difference in our life. That's where my strength comes from. I'm not void and empty on the inside. Instead, I'm full. I'm full of the Spirit, and I'm full of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, if you're for us, man, I love that scripture, then who can be against us? And this isn't about our selfish desires. It says, as you lead our lives, and as we go forth from here, as you lead us to do things and to be things and to reach out to other people, God is for us. That means that there's a positive outcome. That means that we already have half of the battle that's taken care of because we just know that God is with us. So I pray tonight, Father, that you will reinforce all of those things in our minds and our hearts as we go forward to celebrate one of the greatest Christmases we've ever had in our entire life. And there again, that's just a God statement. In Jesus' name, amen.